The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, January 15, 2012, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Living the Dream.
Although I majored in economics and psychology at UCLA, I think one of my very favorite classes was astronomy. I've always been intrigued about what God has put into our sky. And I was delighted to hear this past week that another discovery has come from the field of astronomy. Apparently, some folks looking through a telescope in the Chilean desert found the largest cluster of galaxies ever seen by a human eye. There's a picture, of course, from Google already of what the scientists saw. They have dubbed this galaxy cluster El Gordo, which means the big one or the fat one in Spanish. You can't tell from this picture, but apparently this cluster of galaxies has a mass of 2 quadrillion times that of the sun. Take our sun, multiply it by 2 and 15 zeros. That's how much mass exists in El Gordo. It's the largest structure of created matter that has ever been seen. And El Gordo is 7 billion light years away. You know, we talk about God being immense, God being amazing, but to think about structures that are like this, you know, 7 billion light years away, a mass of 2 quadrillion times that of the sun, your mind just is moved to a place of being stunned, into a place of mystery and awe. What kind of a being can create things like this? So often, even though I can't see things like El Gordo through my own binoculars, I can look in the night sky, I'm still moved to the place the psalmist was moved to when he said, "When I look at the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him." And looking up in the sky can be a great cause to ask big questions, to think about our purpose, to wonder about God. Looking upward can cause the heart to be raised up in a sense of adoration and worship and praise. Well, in our next scripture reading, we find the Apostle Paul saying that the opposite can also be true, that there are heavenly eyes looking down on us, looking to be inspired, to marvel at what is seen. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this portion of a letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been made, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am the less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, astronomers discovered El Gordo by looking through a vast network of super telescopes. It's called the VLT, which is a very scientific acronym for Very Large Telescope. And as technology increases and they make larger and larger VLTs, they'll be able to look even beyond El Gordo and to see other things that up till now have not been viewable by the human eye. But no matter where technology takes the development of telescopes, no telescope ever will be able to see the truth, the mystery that Paul shares with us in the Scripture. Paul is given an understanding not by looking through a telescope, but by the grace of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit was revealing to Paul a hidden wisdom, a dream that God had in his mind for eternity. From before the time of El Gordo, God had an idea that he finally said, this is the time to share that idea with my people. So Paul writes, in reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to folks in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, and here it is, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. As Paul is saying to us, the grand mystery of God is not about collecting clusters of galaxies together, but collecting a cluster of people together. And the mystery is that God has chosen to form a cluster not of like-minded folks, not of folks who look alike, who think alike, who agree on everything, but folks who are very different in virtually every possible scale imaginable. Not just different, but really hostile to each other. When Paul talks about the Gentiles and Israel, he's talking about folks who have had a history of unending hostility and disgust with each other. He reports out of South Carolina there's a lot of negativity going on down in the states as Republican candidates bang on each other with negative ads, trying to get the voters to think really horrible thoughts about the other candidates. That kind of negativity is small potatoes compared to what was going on between the Jews and Gentiles. They weren't running negative ads to each other. They actually despised each other. Perhaps you already know that in the Jewish mindset, a Gentile is somebody who really was a contagion, a defilement. If you were to touch a Gentile or to go into a Gentile's home, you then had to be ritually purified of that stench, of that filth that comes off of that subhuman being. I mentioned before that the Jews had the idea that there was a place called hell that had fires, and God needed to have fuel for that fires, and so he created Gentiles. Basically, walking fire logs that would be thrust into eternal punishment. The Jews had no regard or care for the Gentiles, and that was reciprocated. There was a wall, an impenetrable wall of disgust, animosity, misunderstanding between these groups of folks. And Paul says that God had this crazy idea to take those two groups of folks who hate each other, who despise each other, and in Christ to make them into one body, to form a human cluster of diverse folks under the reality of Christ. And Paul says, now is the time that God has decided to make that known to the world. Paul refers to it as a mystery because no human mind would ever have conceived of that, would have thought about that, might not even have wanted that. We like our walls, don't we? We like knowing who's good, who's bad, who's right, who's wrong, who's faithful, who's unfaithful. We chart our lives by these walls, but God's saying, no, in Christ, this wall will now be replaced by what? By this commonality through Christ to make all people one. And Paul goes on to say that this mystery, which rages past, was kept hidden in God who created all things. That the God who flung El Gordo into existence billions of years ago decided to join the most violently opposed people into one reality. Another one of his letters, Paul says, for by Christ all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things are created by Him and for Him, and in Him all things hold together. Paul's got a pretty big view of Jesus. He's not talking here about Jesus of Nazareth. He's talking about the cosmic Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who has always been. And Paul says, all things, El Gordo, the Milky Way, mountains, trees, eagles, dolphins, all things are created by Christ and for Christ. And guess what? In the cosmic Christ, all things are held together. Now, scientists are hoping that El Gordo might help them understand how things are held together physically through the discovery more and more of how this thing called dark matter works. It comprises about 95% of the universe, supposedly. They call it dark matter because they can't see it. They don't understand it. They want to understand how things are held together cosmically. Paul says whatever they discover, the reality is that all things are held together in Christ. And all those things, visible and invisible, heaven and on earth, the only created reality that can choose whether or not it wants to conform with the reality of this unity are human beings. A star can't decide in our galaxy or in El Gordo, you know, I don't like being next to that star over there. That star really bothers me. I'm going to move myself to another galaxy where there are more stars like me there. I don't like those white dwarfs. I prefer the red giants. No, stars will be where stars are put, and stars will do what stars are formed to do. They'll give off light. They'll burn off their energy for billions of years. So too, animals will do what they were formed to do. They will give praise to God simply by flying or by swimming or doing whatever they do. But humans, we've got the capacity to make a choice to decide, you know what, even though I was formed for a purpose, I don't think I'm going to conform to that purpose. And the reality is that we were formed for the greatest of all purposes. Jesus tries to zero in on that in our first scripture reading. He's teacher of the law. A man who studied the scriptures. Who loves scripture. Comes to Jesus. He wants to know whether or not he really is in alignment with his purpose in life. The law points to that. The law is a sign that says this is what life's meant to be about if you believe in God. And so Christ asks, what do you think the law says? He said, well, the law really can be summarized. Love God with all of who you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And bingo, you've got it. Do that and you are living in accordance with your purpose as a human being. It all comes down to that. Love God, all of who you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do that, and you'll live. That's why we're here. You might think you're here to do a job or to earn money or to raise a family or whatever. No, you're here, we're all here, to try to conform and to understand and to live in the purpose that we're here to love God and to love others. That is the chief challenge and privilege we have as human beings. That's what the writer of Genesis says, too. God, after he forms El Gordo, after he forms mountains and trees and dolphins and eagles, he says, now I'm going to do the coup de grace. I'm going to make something in my image. And a man and a woman are formed. And God's desire is to do what? To have communion with them and them with each other. But by Genesis chapter 3, the story goes in a bad direction. We don't stay faithful to our purpose. We begin to blame each other. And by the end of Genesis 3, there's murder taking place, warfare. Our denomination has something called a brief statement of faith that tries to summarize human history in three short paragraphs. It starts off, in sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equal in God's image. Male and female of every race and people to do what? To live as one community. That's our purpose. Right? Love God, love others, form a community based upon that reality. But, chapter 2, we rebel against God, we hide from our Creator. Ignoring God's commandments, we violate the image of God in others and ourselves. Yet, chapter 3, God, who formed all things good, acts with justice and mercy to redeem creation. That's human history. God forms us for a purpose in our diversity of creation to form one community, but we don't want to do that. We want to form our own clusters. Our own galaxies, we want to be the center of our own universe, we want to be with like-minded folks. We decide who's enemy, who's friend, who's right, who's wrong, who's good, who's bad. We rebel against our purpose. We accept the lies of division as truth, and we violate the image of God in each other and in ourselves. But God decides to do something about that. And Paul lays out for us just the amazing choice God makes. He says God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. To me, this is one of the most amazing, mind-blowing scriptures in all of the Bible. He's saying that what God decided to do was to have heavenly beings focus their eyes not above themselves into the cosmos, but to focus their eyes down onto earth to watch the church. That as these angelic beings watch the church, Paul says, they're going to see something about God that they've never seen anywhere else. That this hidden wisdom of God will be shown to all these heavenly beings as what? As the people of the church do what? As they form one body in Christ and love each other. Those angelic beings are going to be stunned. Wow. Look at what God has done. Look at the work of the Son of God who has reconciled all things in Him. It's an image of like a giant stadium, far larger than the Big House or Ford Field. There's this giant stadium filled with angelic beings looking down on the playing field, and there's the church. And they're watching. They're watching to see people of different perspectives, histories, races, being one body. They're watching the church to see God at work. They're watching the church to see something of God's character, and faithfulness, and beauty, and love. They're watching the church. That God's this crazy coach who's decided this is the team I'm going to assemble. And this world, the vision and the hatred, I'm going to create this group of folks who are going to show the world and show these heavenly beings what divine love looks like. So Christ spent his life trying to get this church to get its mind around that. He's trying so hard with this lawyer, this teacher of the law who studied the scriptures, that wants to know, am I really there? Do I really get this? So Christ says, you know, if you love God and others, you'll live. Then he asks a question, a great question at that point would have been, well, how do I love God and others like that? Wouldn't that be a great question? How do I fulfill the law in loving? But no, he wants to know what? Who is my neighbor? The focus goes not here, it goes out there. Who do I need to extend this obligation to love exactly? Other Jews? Other Pharisees? I mean, what? Who is my neighbor? Give me the boundary. How I wish you said, Jesus, help me to love the way that you're talking about. That would be a great, great request. But no, who's my neighbor? Where is the boundary? Where does the obligation end? And then in the story, you find religious folks who are honoring those boundaries, right? You have this priest who walks by, sees a man who's hurting, but he's on his way to lead a service. And this guy is probably a Gentile. I can't touch him or I become ceremonially unclean. I got to get purified. I don't have time for that. So he passes by on the other side of the road. A practicing, faithful man of God passes by this hurt man. Why? In the pursuit of some other religious purpose. There's a boundary here I'm not going to cross. We like our boundaries. A layperson walks by, he too passes by on the other side. There's a boundary here he's not going to cross either. But a Samaritan. And I can't recapture how that would have felt to people in Jesus' days. That would have sounded, I guess, sort of like saying, but a Taliban member walked down on the other side of the road, saw this injured Marine. Now, in Jesus' day, people thought a Samaritan, we know what he's going to do. He's going to stick a knife in him and finish him off. He's going to urinate on that man. He'll do something to express his disgust for this person. But no, the Samaritan, the Taliban, the Al-Qaeda member, reaches down and picks up this broken man and picks him up and shows mercy on this person. Christ chooses a despised man to be the hero of the story to do what? To say, knock down all those crazy distinctions and walls that are put in place. Your job is to show mercy and to love all people. And to that lawyer, he says, go and do that and you will live. Quit worrying about where the lines are and love people the way that I'm calling you to. That will give those heavenly beings who are watching the church a reason to stand up and cheer. They've seen the divisions. They've seen the rules. They've seen all those barriers in the world. They've seen that, but what they want to see are folks who say, that's not how we're going to structure ourselves. That's not how we're going to be. We want to show forth the wisdom of God. I don't know what the lawyer did after that. We don't know. Did he get it? This is so hard to get. We get so conditioned to do anything except the hardest thing of all, which is to love other people that we don't agree with, don't understand. in all sincerity. Everything else is easier than this. That's why we have 33,000 denominations. It's easier to form your own star cluster, to get with like-minded folks. That's easy. The hard thing is to do this. And that's why it's God-sized, you see. That's why it requires the grace of God to pull off. We can all form our clusters. We do it politically, nationally, racially. We do it every kind of way there is, really. But the church, that's a different story. It's supposed to be a different story. It's the weekend that we celebrate the birthday of Dr. King, and Dr. King says something to me that's stayed with me. He says, we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. We're joined to every created thing and to each other. He calls it a single garment. We would call it Christ, the cosmic Christ. We are joined together. And stars exist in that garment through the laws of physics, but we exist in it primarily and essentially through the law of love. And love, the way that I'm talking about, is something beyond tolerance, inclusion. It's about laying down your life in love, even and especially for those folks that you don't agree with, that don't see things the way that you do. Folks have hurt you. The real work of love is loving across those boundaries that get put in place. And that's the work the church is called to. We saw some pictures of our youth yesterday taking clothes down, some folks who have found themselves like that story, who've been robbed, been left by the side of the economy, folks who've been stripped of dignity, don't have clothes to wear. They're laying there by the thousands in our metro area, and they need someone to come alongside and say, you matter, you care. And that's one way that our church says, you matter, we care. Because you matter to God, and God cares. But sometimes the laying by the side of the road happens in ways that are less obvious. You know, you can see homeless folks, you can see obvious need, but sometimes there's need closer to home that isn't quite so apparent. George Belvich was the principal at Tonda Elementary School, ended up serving on the district staff. He went to the school board meeting this last Monday. The school board's starting to talk about rolling back some of its initiatives to try to promote racial equity amongst all students in our district. They're saying, well, that probably is not going to work. And, we really, race doesn't matter. We're colorblind, you know. And George stood up and says, there are 150 kids right now in the TAG program at Miller School, 150. You know how many African Americans are in that class, in that program? Zero. Zero. So why is that? How do you end up with a program where not a single person of African American descent is in that program? At the high school, we got 953 kids in advanced placement classes. 22 of those are African American, which is less than a fifth of what it should be if it even reflected our community's natural makeup. You want to pretend that that's not happening? You want to pass by on the other side of the road and not deal with the fact that there are kids who are being not able to enjoy the same privileges that other folks do based on this barrier that was formed racially a long time ago? You can't walk by on the side of the road and be a follower of Jesus. It's got to matter. We have to learn to put ourselves out there for folks who are struggling, who are hurt, and not follow the example of the priest, the Levite. We've got to be less concerned about who is my neighbor and more concerned about loving our neighbors. What if we really were to make that our single focus? What would that mean? What would those angelic eyes looking down the church be able to do as they sit in the stands of this grand stadium? Wow. Look at that. Amazing. Praise God. That's what we're here for. And I got to share that times I get weary. The church often seems more concerned about trying to figure out where the boundaries are than about really taking this seriously. We're the only body formed by God to do this. My hope and my prayer would be that God would move in our midst. Make this our purpose. Empower us to be the church that God has called the church to be. That's why we're here. If this doesn't happen, nothing else that we do matters. Paul says in one of his letters that we have all the wisdom in the world, a faith that can move mountains, a giving spirit that will give your body to be burned, but have not love, you've gained nothing. May we, here in this small part of God's galaxy, take this to heart and live and serve as God's people. To Him and to Him alone be the honor and the glory. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.